Thank you, folks. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation. This is kind of an interesting situation for me. This is the first time that I can ever remember starting a series of sermons where I've actually had two introductory sermons. We started last Sunday, and we're kind of back involved in it again today. But today is just a part two of an introduction of this message. And I told you that the title of this series is The Truth About End Times. And you know, the truth, there seems to be a shortage of supply of truth these days. There's a lot of people out there in the world that would love to express their opinions or tell you what they think or what they think they know. And they have ideas and understandings about all kind of things that they use to guide them through life. But then there are other people that are all the time looking for something to latch onto that can help them make another day or even make another hour. I know some people that they'll discover something that is new and they'll dedicate their entire life to it and literally change the course of their life in such a way that they head in a brand new direction. I want you to understand something about truth, and that is the only truth that is trustworthy is God's truth. That's it. The world is filled with lies and liars, and Satan is chief among them. And he would want you to think or believe that there are any number of things that you can do to get into heaven and stay out of hell. There's any number of things that you ought to be doing as a Christian, as a member of a church. He's got all kinds of ideas floating out there, and unfortunately, a lot of people have bought into it. Now, when we talk about prophecy is an exciting subject for a lot of people because people want to discover some insight or uncover some hidden truth that others may not have been able to see in order to give themselves an edge in understanding the end times. That's not the purpose of the revelation, nor is it the purpose of this series of sermons. And so in order to kind of do part two of an introductory message, what I'm going to do today is I'm just going to ask you three questions. And hopefully we can discover the answers in Scripture. So question number one, can we trust the Bible? Can we trust the Bible? If you remember last Sunday, I told you that the Bible is God's complete word that is in a unit. It starts at Genesis, it goes to Revelation. It's not a collection of 66 short stories. A lot of people look at the Bible that way. They look at it as if it was just a haphazard collection of letters and books that were all put together and published and put into one folder. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is God's story. It is a guide, it is a lamp, it is light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet, and it helps us to navigate in this thing called life. But there are people that question whether or not we can trust what God's word has to say. I want to give you a few examples of how we can trust God's word. First of all, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it tells us that Jesus is going to be born in the city of David, the city of Bethlehem. It talks about how small and how insignificant Bethlehem was. But the prophet Micah says, out of this, you're going to bring forth a king. In fact, he's going to be the Savior of the world. That was written over 700 years before the birth of Christ. Can you imagine God telling you that something significant is going to happen and you have the audacity to write it down? And then for years and years and years and centuries, people read about it and nothing ever happens. And then some 700 years later, you hear the story of the wise men seeking out the king of the Jews in the little town called Bethlehem. Other examples in Scripture in Malachi 3, chapter 1, or if you're Italian, that's Malachi 3, 1. It tells us that that not only was God going to send a Savior, He was also going to send one who would come before, who would herald the coming of the Messiah. His name, John, John the Baptist. This was written some 400 years before the birth of Jesus or John. We can continue and look at other examples. In Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9, it talks about the fact that that Jesus would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. We call that Palm Sunday. That was the Sunday that the disciples took their cloaks, their coats, and laid it over the back of a little donkey, and Jesus was set upon it, and they led him into the city. And the Bible says that people took palm branches, and they laid palm branches before that little donkey, and they sang, "Hosanna to God in the highest." The children of Israel knew that this was the fulfillment of a prophecy that had been written by the prophet Zechariah. But in less than 7 days after this event happened, those same people who were singing Hosanna were screaming, "Crucify Him." The Bible foretold of that. Zechariah 13, verse 6, tells us that Jesus would be betrayed into the hands of sinners by a friend. And we know that's exactly what happened when Judas did his dirty work. Zechariah 11, verse 12, tells us that Jesus would be sold and would be turned over for 30 pieces of silver, the exact amount that was given to Judas Iscariot. You know, I've often wondered why Jews who read the Old Testament literally, religiously, why they don't come across these prophecies and say, "Wait a minute, I think I know who this applies to." Isaiah 53, verse 7 tells us that Jesus would be beaten, He would be cursed, He would be spit upon, and yet He would not raise His voice. He would just simply take it in silence as a sheep being led to slaughter. Psalm 22, verse 18 tells us that Jesus' garments would be gambled for at the foot of the cross. That's exactly what happened. You know, you look at these prophecies, and there are so, so many more that we could look at. And the bottom line is that when God says something's going to happen, ladies and gentlemen, it happens. It is trustworthy. You can believe what the Word of God has to say. But so many people are unwilling or unable to put their faith and their trust in what God has written, what God has said. So is the Bible trustworthy? I would answer yes. The second question that I want to ask, question number two, what do we need to know right now? Now that's the $64,000 question, isn't it? How are we supposed to react? How are we supposed to act with the way things are going on in the world today? If you have been watching the news, you know what is happening in Egypt. You know what's happening in Libya. You know what's been happening throughout the Muslim world. And what we see is we see people that are in a state of unrest. And what I see is I see the Muslim world moving toward a unified effort. And that effort is going to be aimed directly and exclusively against Israel and all who would support her, including Christians. And I see that going on today. But where are we, and what do we need to know right now? Well, let me first of all tell you a little bit about John. John, who was given this revelation, was having a pretty bad time of it. The Bible says that he had been exiled to an island called Patmos. It was out in the Aegean Sea. It was just out there. And the reason why he was there is because he refused to die when he was executed. They took John and they dropped him into a vat of boiling oil. And when they pulled him up, much to their surprise, they found he still had breath in his body. And according to Roman rule, he could not be executed twice. And so instead, they just washed him off, threw him on a ship, and they said, "Take him out to that island and drop him off." And that's what they did. John was given no provision. He was given no medical attention. He was sent to the island of Patmos to die. John was living during some of the worst persecution that Christianity had seen. There was an emperor in Rome by the name of Domitian. He was demonic. He was cruel. He was uncaring. And thousands of Christians died under his rule. He was determined to eradicate the gospel of Jesus Christ out of the Roman society. John was literally between a rock and a hard place, all by himself, exiled on an island to die. But have you ever thought, or have you ever given consideration that possibly that's exactly where God wanted him to be? Do you remember the story of Joseph? You remember Joseph had been given that coat of many colors by a father who loved him? And Joseph's own brothers plotted to kill him. But then they decided, no, we won't kill him, we'll make money off of him. And they sold him into slavery. He ended up in Potiphar's house. From Potiphar's house, he went to prison. From prison, he found his way to the palace. You remember when his brothers came to Egypt seeking help? And when they figured out who he was, do you remember what Joseph said? Joseph said this, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Did Joseph suffer because of what his brothers did? Absolutely. Do you remember Abraham? Do you remember that God told Abraham, "You're going to be the father of a nation of my chosen people"? Do you remember what God did? God blessed Abraham and Sarah with a son, whose name was Isaac. Do you remember what God asked of Abraham? He told Abraham, he said, "Abraham, I want you to prove to me that you actually love me. Take your son up to the mountain and offer him as a burnt offering to me to show me how much you love me." Can you imagine what was going through Abraham's head as he got his son, as he got the kindling for the fire, as he stuck that knife into his belt, and as he made his way to that place of sacrifice? Can you imagine how he felt when he took his son and he bound him, and he laid him on that altar, and he drew back that knife ready to take his son's life, to spill blood, to prove that he loved God? Can you imagine what was going through his head? How could a God who blessed me so much make me do this? I would imagine Joseph probably thought the same thing. How could a God who loved me and gave me dreams, how could he allow me to be treated this way? I wonder if John felt that way on the island of Patmos. His skin was peeling from the severe burns that he had. He had no food. He had very little shelter. He was there on that island to die. I wonder if he sat there and said, "How could God do this to me?" I wonder if some of us have ever done that. I wonder if we've ever gotten into a state or in a place in our life that we have simply decided we're going to have a pity party. We're going to feel sorry for ourselves. Never once giving thought or even considering the possibility that we were right where God wanted us so that God could do something special through us. I'm sure it happens. I'm sure that there are times that God wants to reveal some great truth to us, but we're so busy complaining about where we are right now that we don't listen. We're not able to hear because we're so consumed with our condition. What we do is we major on very minor things without the ability to see the big picture. What do we need to know right now? Well, we need to know what John needed to know. What did John need to know? Well, first of all, he needed to know that God is the author. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me when I say this. Not only is God the author of the Revelation, not only is he the author of the Bible, he is the author of your life. Wherever you find yourself right now, God has a reason for you being there. He has a reason for you being at Liberty Hill Baptist Church. For some reason, he's got a reason for there being kidney stones in my kidney right now. Lord knows, I don't know what it is. And it's sort of like Paul with that thorn in the flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient. And God's grace and Vicodin are good enough for me. God is the author. He's speaking. The question is, are you listening? Are you able to hear what God wants us to hear? You know, John was on that island. And he probably thought, you know, this is it for me. I'm going to die. My usefulness on this earth is over. Oh, it wasn't over. God had something special to show John. And John needed to be alone to see it. And you can't get much more alone than isolated on an island. God is the author. You know what he wanted to tell John? Well, first of all, he wanted to tell him that it is the permanent record of victory. He gave him the permanent record of victory. You know, when John got that revelation, I would imagine that when he finished dictating the last page, he probably thought, I can't wait for my friends to read this. We're going to win. You see, John was probably thinking on that island that he lost. They tried to kill him and he didn't die. They put him on an island to keep him isolated so he couldn't preach the gospel. He probably thought life is over. Maybe you've thought the same thing. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that faith is the victory. We have the promise of victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Us plus God is a majority, no matter who you're up against. But not only was it a permanent record of victory, he also gave it as a promised reward in victory. You know, it's unfortunate that a lot of people can't see the forest for the trees. You know, they can't see the big picture. They oftentimes spend too much time looking at the fine details without considering the big idea. I would imagine there's some people that are thinking, Liberty Hill Baptist Church, why on earth would you want to go down to Mount Carmel Elementary? Why would you do that? Well, I'll tell you why, because there's a little girl sitting in here right now that told her grandmother that last week in the Good News Club, she was told that she needed to read a psalm a day. Her grandmother made sure she had a Bible. She's been reading a psalm every day. God's blessing that child. You say, preacher, why on earth do you want to bring bows and arrows to Liberty Hill Baptist Church? Well, I want us to get on target for Jesus Christ. I want us to reach kids and their families for Christ, and this is the way to do it. Same way as throwing our leg over a motorcycle and going to Daytona Beach. I know Daytona Beach doesn't sound like a mission destination, but I assure you it is. Do you realize that people that are going there are going for all the wrong reasons? They're going for sin. They're going for getting drunk and for partying. We're going to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and the greatest party they can ever be involved in. You know, we don't look at the big picture. We don't look at what little individual groups from our Missions of Mercy group, from our Sunday school, from our Life at Liberty classes, from all the things that we're doing. Every single effort makes a difference, and it's a promised reward. But we got to act like we're living in victory, not living in defeat. God is the author, but second of all, God is also the authority. God is the authority. You know, Satan's a liar, and he's good at it. And let me tell you something that Satan loves. Satan loves churches that are filled with believers that think that the church has outlived her usefulness. Satan loves Christians who are apathetic, and he loves churches that are fatalistic, that says we don't need to minister to children. We're wasting our time. They're going to come in and they're going to destroy our facility. That's what Satan loves. Satan loves people that give up. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, I know a lot of Christians who have given up. They just don't want to put forth the effort. They don't want to live in victory. They would rather just look at their own pains and their own problems and have a pity party. John could have done that. Of course, he didn't have anybody he could preach to or complain to other than seagulls. But John decided to live in victory instead of defeat. God is not only the author, but he's the authority. What does that mean to you and to me? First of all, it means that when God speaks, he speaks the truth. It speaks of God's truth. And I got news for you, folks. If God says he's not finished with you, he's not finished with you. But not only that, it also speaks of triumph. We know that my God will supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And do you realize he never runs out of riches or glory? Whatever you have need of, God will bless it. God will meet it. Those are some things that you need to know right now. But thirdly, the third question is, where are we now? Where are we now in terms of the revelation, in terms of life, in terms of where we're headed as a church? When John wrote the revelation, he said this. He said, things which must shortly take place. Now remember, I told you last week, that doesn't mean they're going to happen shortly. It means when they start happening, they will finish in short order. When it happens, it will happen fast. And ladies and gentlemen, I got to tell you that when I look at the world that I'm living in, I'm seeing things that are lining up that are making me wonder. They're making me think. Are they getting ready to happen fast? New Zealand had an earthquake. They don't usually have earthquakes. Just this past week, the President of the United States of America instructed the Attorney General of the United States of America to no longer enforce the law of the Constitution of the United States as it applies to marriage. Now, ladies and gentlemen, correct me if I'm wrong, but did not the President of the United States place his hand on the Bible which belonged to Abraham Lincoln and raise his right hand and say that he swore to defend the Constitution of the United States of America? Did he not do that? He's lying. He's breaking his promise with the whole issue of marriage. He told the Attorney General, do not enforce the law. You know what bothers me? What bothers me is that it's okay to be anything in America you want except a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're going to be targeted. John had it bad on that island. He was given a death sentence because of his faith in Jesus Christ. They tried to kill him and he wouldn't die. And so where are we now? There are three things that I want you to see. First of all, consider the bad news. Consider the bad news in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Listen to what John says. It says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That one verse says a lot. Where are we now? We are right where John is. No, we're not marooned on an island. But look at what John says. John says, I am your brother and companion in the tribulation. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I thought that you said that the church would be raptured before the tribulation. Before the tribulation? Yes. But ladies and gentlemen, if you're like me, every day has some tribulation in it. Every day has some struggle in it. You know why? Because every day that we're in this low ground of sorrow, Satan is doing everything he can to drag you down. He's trying to drag us down physically. He doesn't want me preaching from Revelation. He certainly doesn't want me throwing my leg over the saddle and going to Daytona and telling people about Jesus. So what does he do? Kidney stones. Oh, he's got to do better than that. Listen, you may not think that the devil oppresses the saints, but I do. He can't possess us because he doesn't have the authority. But I believe he can certainly oppress us. I believe that he can attack us from all different shapes, forms, and fashions. And John is saying this, I am your companion in your tribulation. John was hurting. Notice what else he says. He says also that he is struggling to have patience in Jesus Christ. You ever been there? You ever just wanted God to take that thorn away? You ever wanted God just to fix the problems in your life? And God keeps saying, my grace is sufficient. And you want to add Vicodin? It's hard to wait on the Lord. It's hard to allow him to get us into a place that we're able to listen. And oftentimes that's flat on your back. That's with nowhere to look but up. And then God says, now you're ready to listen. John was saying, I had to learn patience, and so do we. John said that he had been accused of sharing the word of God in the testimony of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, the bad news is this world does not want to hear your testimony. You can be anything in the world except a Christian and have rights. As a Christian, you don't have any. What we have to do is we have to make a determined stand to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Now, you won't be boiled in oil, at least not yet. You won't be exiled to an island. But I assure you, you will face retribution because of your faith. If you don't want to suffer, keep your mouth shut. Don't talk about Jesus. But if you do, you're defying the last thing that Jesus said before he went to prepare a place. You remember what that was? Go. Go and tell. We're living in bad news days. We're living where the testimony of Jesus Christ can be harmful to those who give it. The bad news. Second of all, consider the period of no news. I believe this is probably worse than bad news. In verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. I don't know how long John had been on that island before Jesus appeared. It could have been a day. It could have been a week, a month. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But John was on that island all alone. He was there with his thoughts. I wonder what he thought about. I wonder what went through his head day in and day out as he tried just to survive. I wonder if he felt like God abandoned him. If God just forgot about him. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? When you get yourself into a situation and there doesn't seem to be any easy answer, what do you do? Let me tell you what John did. You see that verse? It says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John knew what day of the week it was. It was Sunday. And the Bible says that John was there by himself. But just because he didn't have a church building to go to didn't mean John couldn't worship. And the Bible says he got in the Spirit and he started worshiping. When you don't know what to do, you do what you know you're supposed to do. You worship. You pray. You witness. You work till Jesus comes, even when you don't know what to do. Consider the bad news. It was bad. Consider the period of no news. John didn't know what was going on. But thirdly, consider the good news. The Bible says that as John was in the Lord's in the Spirit of the Lord that day, that he heard a voice. And verse 12 says, "And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And his head were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." You look at that, and what you have is you have the only written description of the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. When John saw it, the Bible says he passed out. Yeah, I can understand that. But you know, there's some things about the description that we can see and we can understand. And there's also a truth that I want you to realize. John thought he was alone. He wasn't alone. And wherever you are, you can be in the darkest place in your entire life, and I promise you, Jesus is near. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He didn't leave and forsake John. But when John gives us this description, what does it tell us? Let me give you nine things. The seven golden candlesticks, they represent the seven churches of Asia Minor. The seven stars represent the seven pastors of those churches. His clothing was not that of a carpenter. It was that of a judge. His hair, the Bible says it was white like wool. It denotes purity. His eyes were flames of fire, which represents the omniscience of God. His feet were fine brass that denotes judgment. His voice, the sound of many waters, it denotes authority. His sword denotes truth. And his message, fear not. That's what he says to John in verse 17. He says, "Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last." Last Sunday, I told you that there were five things yet to happen that the Bible says will happen. Five things. What are they? The next thing that is to happen is the rapture of the redeemed. When those of us who are alive will be caught up to be with him in the sky. Those who have died in Christ, the graves will burst open and they will ascend first. After that, the tribulation. 3.5 years of good. 3.5 years of plenty. 3.5 years of every problem on this planet being solved. But after that, 3.5 years that the Bible says that if God didn't shorten the day, no flesh would survive. You don't want to be here. After that, the battle of Armageddon. Right before that battle, Jesus will come for the second coming, and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. When he touches the Mount of Olives, they will split open, and it will create a valley. In that valley, that battle will be fought. After that, the millennial reign of Christ. And then the devil and all of his followers will be thrown into the lake of fire, and there will be paradise forever. Forever. So we ask the question, where are we, Liberty Hill? I will tell you that we're in a situation right now that makes us some worry, some wonder. But what it should do is it should make you wait and listen. To listen for a shout and listen for a trumpet. And that voice that says, "Come up here." The message that Jesus gave John is the message that he gives to you. Fear not. I am the author. I am the authority. I am on the throne. I am in charge. regardless of what the government does, regardless of what Islam does, regardless of what goes on this planet, God is in control. And everything that happens will happen under His authority. Father, into Your hands we commit this message. And Father, I don't know where some folks are right now. They need to know, because none of us are promised another day. We don't know when there's going to be that shout and that trumpet. We don't know when there's going to be that event called the rapture of the redeemed. But Father, I know that You have given us grace to give us this hour right now. And in this hour, we need to make a decision. First and foremost, and most importantly, if there's someone here today that has not said yes to Jesus, they've not had their sin forgiven and their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then Father, I pray that they hear and they heed the word, because right now they're on the wrong path. And should You call us and should we leave, they would be left behind. But Father, I also pray that if there are Christians here today that are right where the devil wants them, apathetic, pessimistic, focusing on the minors instead of on the majors, worried about silly things, when all the while there are significant things like people who are dying and going to hell. Father, if there's a Christian here today that's not pulling their weight, a Christian here today that's sitting down on their duty, and a Christian who is not fulfilling that which You saved them to do, then I pray that today they would surrender themselves to You, trust and obey, and be happy in Jesus. Father, if there's any decision that it needs to be made, I pray that we not withhold it. I pray instead that we make it, knowing that You will get the good and the glory for it. Guide us through this time of invitation, and whatever's accomplished, we'll give You the thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll stand together as we sing.
And Let's sing together. Right now.